Well, hello, Vernon Lyons Church. It's been a few weeks since I've had a chance to be with you, and 2020 is now in the rearview mirror, and I'm sure if this was a live service, there'd be some amens rippling through the auditorium. Vernon Lyons Church has been in a season of change for over a year. Even before Stuart left back in October of 2019, things were changing, and his move out of the lead role accelerated the change. And then we entered the transitional process and the assessment, further acceleration of change. And then, of course, in the midst of all of it, we had COVID-19, which added more speed, more depth to that change. I had the privilege of being with you for chunks of January, February, and March of 2020. And beyond that, I was involved remotely. I'm very excited continually as you get closer to the arrival of Jason Kleeb and his family as your new lead pastor. And this is just a great opportunity to look back at some of the path that's been walked and prepare for this next step before Jason does arrive. And it's a privilege today to have a chat with Dwayne Boyd, who is your interim lead pastor. He was your executive pastor, bumped into interim lead role, will be reverting to executive pastor. And he's really been the center of much of the activity. The elders and the staff and the organizational issues, Dwayne's been involved in that. And he saw things and experienced things that nobody else did. And he's had a unique perspective on this entire process. So that's why we're having a short interview here to kind of bring the church up to speed and give Dwayne a chance to share some things as your interim lead pastor in these final weeks of his role. So Dwayne, thanks for this chance to do this. As you look back at the past 14 months since Stuart departed, right off the top, let's just ask, what have you been grateful for? What's been good for you?
Hey, Darren, thanks for meeting with me today. I'm really looking forward to this moment in time. What am I grateful for? There's a lot of things that I'm grateful for. And I think first and foremost, I just want to say thank you on behalf of the church, behalf of the board, behalf of myself. Thank you for your care, your attention to our church, your guidance through this process. I just want to say thank you for that. You've been a source of encouragement, lots of text and phone calls, and that's been fun, and vetting all kinds of different things that come up. I think the second one that the second person that I'd be most indebted to would be my wife. And Donna has been a source of strength and a source of love and acceptance and just allowing me to be and to supports me in this journey. And so those are, I would say, two fairly key people in my life over the last 14 months. There's a whole group of people, Darren, that I'd like to thank as well. Also, people, I'm grateful for Brian Dirksen and our district staff. They've been a source of encouragement to me and just kind of walked with me through this journey. I'm also grateful to our board. Our board has been there the whole step of the way. And in fact, during the season, they've become kind of that go-to crisis group that have helped me navigate this season. I wouldn't have wanted to do this on my own. And so they've been there and they've walked alongside me. It's felt more like a partnership than anything else. And I think last but not least, there was a core group of staff that journeyed through the summer. And I want to say a special thank you to them. So Chet, Kim, Tyler, Trudy, Mike. And then there was a couple of staff that continued to volunteer even during the layoff season, Jocelyn and Diane. And I just wanted to say thank you to those staff as well. They continue to provide encouragement and support along this journey.
Excellent. Well, there's been some tough stuff through this past year. It's been hard for our culture, for our country, for people on many levels. When you look at the life of the church, your personal experience, what's been hard for you, for the church, for the staff?
Yeah, that's a great question. What's been hard? I want to default and say everything, but that's not quite true. I think the biggest thing has been the constant change. And I've jokingly talked about pivoting, but I go back to this Friends episode where they're trying to move a couch upstairs and I think, I forget who it is, but he's hollering, pivot, pivot, pivot. And then all of a sudden there was, I don't think we can pivot anymore. And I think there's been times in the season where that has felt like that's been the case. I can't pivot anymore. And so there's been, what's going to happen in the future, the constant changing of plans. And and things were just accelerated, and the finances were always a question, because we had no idea of the length and duration of what the government support was going to be or how income was going to look. And so those are just a couple of things in that, in the season, that has contributed to a lot of, I would say, the difficulty. Hmm. Yeah. So from the perspective of finance, I did mention one of the weekends that I was hosting that I wanted to bring a little bit of an update to the church. And I think as we entered this budget year, we honestly didn't know how to budget. So we came up with a kind of a three-part budget, expecting that there'd be a decrease, expecting that giving patterns would change. And what we've seen is that that is indeed the case. We've at the end of November, our general fund income has year over year has decreased by about 25%, which was totally expected. And we've seen the challenge toward movement toward online giving has been a challenge. Our missions and benevolent, they took a fairly substantial hit. A lot of that cash flow came in because we had in-person services. So we've seen 56, 57% decrease for both of them. However, both of those funds still have substantial balances. And so we're able to continue to support our partners. We're able to continue to support the benevolent needs that come up, which is great. And that's a testimony to the faithfulness of the church. As well, our development fund, which is the fund that kind of oversees and takes care of our mortgage, we saw a 69% decrease in that. But we have continued to pay our mortgage down and the accelerated payments that we have seen. On the expenditure side, I'm so grateful for the government support that we've been able to take advantage of. The CEWS program has helped us, and that has contributed in a major way to lowering our expenditures. And over the last 6 months, or since March, I guess, a little bit longer, it's contributed about 43% toward decreasing our salaries, which is significant. But we know that that's not forever. And we know that things are going to change. So we know that once we ramp up, we need about $100,000 a month to cover the cost of just operating. And so we've built up a reservoir, but we don't want to drain that either. And we know that the impact of COVID is going to be ongoing and long-term. So we need to have funds available to sustain us through that as well. So I think on the actual versus income, we're actually ahead by about $40,000. We're not spending things in things like utilities and events and supplies, that kind of thing. But that's kind of a drop in the bucket when you think about us having to, or when we get the opportunity to spin back up and deal with the impacts of COVID long term. A few years ago, we had started setting aside a budget amount, or an operational amount for contingencies. We just didn't picture a pandemic being part of that. And so, which I'm grateful. We've had some good years, and so we're doing okay. We're doing okay, but we're always constantly walking that tightrope, I think.
When you look back at this past year, what would be some things that would be helpful for the people of the church to know, both in terms of understanding this past year, as well as looking forward to where the church is going and what's going to happen over these next few months?
So I think there's so many paths that I could go on this. There's so much I'd love to share, but we'd be here for hours. And I think it boils down to one question that most people would have on their mind, and that would be, why did we undergo a restructuring? There's several contributing factors to that. One of them is the increasing percentage of the general fund that our staff salaries was costing us, and still not being able to necessarily pay at the rate that we maybe should have been. So that became something that came on our radar even over the last few years. And so initial discussions were happening. How are we going to address that? How are we going to change that? So that was part of it. COVID, of course, was another part of it that we didn't plan on. It accelerated all of this. So as we moved into transition, one of the things that we were encouraged to do was to take a look at the health of the church, where we're at organizationally, because the heart behind the matter was to set things up so that a new lead pastor could come in and could hit the ground running with a clear table and ready to go. And so if there were changes that needed to be made, we wanted to be able to make them during the season. So we really took the time to evaluate our organizational structure and to move ahead with something that made more sense, more focused, and was more streamlined. It made sense to staff and hopefully congregants as well. Another one of the things that we noticed that was part of moving forward was we had a lot of different pieces within our organization. We did a lot of things. There was more of a shotgun approach, a lot of programs. And as we begin to evaluate, we wondered, how are the programs landing? Are they fulfilling the mission of the church? Are they part of what we should be doing? Lots of high-level questions that needed to be discussed during this time. And then, of course, on top of that, we had one of the things that has come to the forefront was there was a bit of a challenging staff structure. And a lot of it was tied to organizational pieces that just needed to be refined. And it was a natural progression of just the way things were laid out, the way things had begun to operate. We were kind of all huddling around our individual ministries. And as we began to look at the staff or the church survey, we noticed some common themes. And one of the things was connection, next gen engagement, clarity of mission and vision, and even staff health. And all of those actually have their roots in, and are supported by either a good staff or a good organizational structure or not. And so we started to identify places where we could maybe make some corrections. And then, of course, after that, COVID hit and things just amped up all the more.
Yeah, like I do know when COVID hit, the need for restructure became apparent, at least in the short term. And of course, not knowing how long things would be rearranged for, you walk that line between permanent versus temporary restructuring. And yeah, it's been being involved myself with many different churches, it's been interesting to see how churches have navigated this challenge of staffing and restructuring in the light of this uncertainty right now. I just a few weeks ago had privilege. Well, I don't know if it's a privilege. I just did an exit report, which I do when I'm done a transitional role and share with the board what has happened and hasn't happened, things that I would have done differently. I actually had a debrief with our district staff, a video call like this, talking about Vernon Alliance transition. And again, what went well, what were the challenges, what I would do differently. And I'm not going to share all that right now because I'm going to ask you the question as you look back. And we know it's not about, navigating these things perfectly. But when you look back, just lessons that might be helpful, both in understanding last year and looking forward, what would you have done differently in the past year or in a bit?
Yeah, I've put a lot of thought into that. And I don't think there's a week that goes by that I don't think about that. In the early days, it actually kept me up at night and tried to figure out, okay, what am I doing? What am I doing wrong, right? One of our staff said, there's no right or wrong, just less degrees of being wrong. And I've come to acknowledge that. But some of it I need to own as well. And I think one of those things that I look at is when COVID first hit, we became really focused on getting the weekend services done well. And I think at that moment in time, hindsight gives us 2020 vision. It's clear, right? But I think a transitional pastor coming into place that could focus on just the pastoring, and then I could focus on just the executive, I think that would have been really helpful. But again, we had no idea the length, the time. We just needed to get it done. Another one that I've evaluated for my own personal is I need to create more support that's outside of the church. And I think even one of your messages, you challenged us about having friends outside of the church world. And I haven't been really good at that. I've kind of relied on my workplace to be my friend group. And I think having a group outside that I can just go and be without having to guard what I say or how I say it, or maybe, you know, what I do. I think that would have been helpful. That's a bit of a stretch for me because I'm more introvert. And so I prefer just to kind of deal with things on my own. And that probably wasn't helpful during the season. I think another one that could have been done a lot better was communication. We had drilled into us, not internally, but just in our own mindset and the way the world was, that privacy was a big deal. But as things moved on, we began to realize that we probably missed something there. And I know I personally did. And so that would have been one thing. And then another one, in my eagerness to get information out there or to start laying a path forward, I think making decisions often came a little bit too hasty. Because there were times where I would set a path and then I have to pull back and start again. And that created a lot of extra unneeded kind of up and down and stop and start. And I think if I had just paused and kind of let things settle a bit. So those are four. There's more. I know there is. And so but those are the four main ones that I'm thinking about.
Yeah. And the reason we even ask those kind of questions, I think it's helpful for, you know, from an evaluative standpoint, you know, evaluations of Breakfast of Champions, and it helps us grow and prepare for what's coming next. And I mean, think of some of the things you just shared, you know, in crisis and a time of change, which we're in and we will be in again, you know, making use of outside resources, communicating, slowing down, you know, the decision-making that doesn't have to be made right now. Those are good principles to carry forward for, you know, anybody really who's listening to this. And, I will say, you know, I asked you a few minutes ago about, you know, what you would like the church to know about the past year. And I'm going to answer that question for myself, from my perspective. And I think what the church needs to know is that, that you were the lightning rod for pretty much everything. You know, if a service didn't go well, or if there's questions about staffing or finances or this or that, you know, it really came back on you, which is the nature of the role. And, you know, in fact, typically when there's a transitional pastor in place, not just a transitional coach as I was in my role, transitional pastor, that transitional pastor becomes the lightning rod for all that stuff. Transition ends and the pastor leaves. And so in the absence of a transitional pastor, you were their interim lead. And so you were the lightning rod. And I just think the congregation needs to know that the volume and scale of the hits, and that's a gentle word, from my perspective, a lot of times, just the blatant attacks that you faced were constant and intense and, you know, at least weekly, you know, really more than that on average. And I think the congregation needs to know that. And I just want to say to the congregation that I just want you to just be grateful for the fact there was somebody there to take those hits and to carry on. And, I want to ask you, Dwayne, you know, like, how are you doing? How are you doing coming out of that? Because, you know, it can be a jolt to the system being point leadership in a church.
So how am I doing? I think I'm still processing. I'm still in the middle of it. I think there's some emotional and relational things I'm going to have to process long after this is done. I'm going to have to kind of evaluate Dwayne again, because I've changed. You don't go through something. I referenced another organizational kind of turmoil that I had gone through. That changed me, it prepared me on the surface for this. This has changed me again. And so I need to figure out, are these changes just kind of for this period, or are they something that I need to adapt and to challenge myself to move into another realm or another future? I don't know. Honestly, I don't want to go through a pandemic again and be in a point lead. that's not my goal. Some of the things that I've had to implement, and I use that word had to, just because it was all consuming. I referenced waking up in the middle of the night, sometimes just not being able to sleep. So things like walking in the woods without an electronic device, that's important. The woods is where I gain strength and I find peace. Obviously, more prayer, more in the Word, doing those kind of things has been extremely important during this time, reading books. I've never read so much in all my life or listened to podcasts so much in all my life. But this was a rookie year that we hope to never re-experience. So I'm just reminding myself that not every light at the end of the tunnel is a train. you know, just some of those things. But I know that there's more I'm going to have to process in the days ahead. And I don't know what that looks like, to be honest with you.
Well, one of the lights at the end of the tunnel is in 6 weeks.
Yep.
Lord willing, a new lead pastor will arrive. And your role will change. You'll step out of that point position. And, you know, so 6 weeks, not a long time, but it is a bit of time. What would you like to see in your role, speaking as interim lead pastor of VAC, what would you like to see happen between now and the arrival of Jason?
Yeah, that's a good question. 6 weeks doesn't seem like a lot, does it? Now that we're at the end of it, I think I'd like to see the church begin to a shift toward maybe a posture of open hands. And just, you know, this day and age, we're all kind of struggling with the current realities, and there's lots of opinions out there. And I don't want to put my energy into trying to decide what opinion I should subscribe to. I want to focus in on kind of realigning God and right-sizing God in the middle of this. I think Pastor Will challenged us this past week or a couple of weeks ago, just right-sizing God in my own eyes. And so when I do that, that causes everything else to kind of get set aside or to become less. And I think as much as is possible for me and the church and us as a group, because we can't meet face-to-face, is to move toward, I hate to use the word reconciliation, but we need to kind of figure out what the past has been, not live there, but acknowledge it, where things went perhaps wrong. We all need to own our stuff, but also to realize that there's a whole road and future ahead of us, and the horizon is opening up. And I think we need to get our eyes off the past and look toward the future. Or, and this is what was me sometimes, is get my eyes off the ground and look up. Right. So those are just some things.
Yeah. Let's make it even maybe a little more focused as we begin to land here. What would you like to ask the people of VAC to do in the next few weeks and months, and maybe even the year ahead? What would be your ask to them in your role as one of them, as a part of the congregation, from your perspective and all that you see? What do you want to ask the congregation?
I think there's a couple of things that I want to ask the congregation. And the first one comes back to something that you shared with us in your message, preparing our hearts to receive a new lead pastor. And I think that's to check our expectations at the door. And so just, because we all have our own viewpoint and things that we would like to see, let's lay them on the table. And let's just ask God what his expectations of us are moving forward. And how can we lean in? Let's not be distracted by all the things swirling around us. Our sole goal and our sole focus is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. But the second greatest commandment is to love thy neighbor as thyself. And I think if we can keep those two in mind, the great equality is not whether or not we can gather. That's not the great equality. Churches all over the world have not been able to gather. The greatest equality is we have this beautiful, awesome message that we can share with those around us. And we need to take the opportunity to do that in greater and more increasing ways as we move into the future, both for ourselves and for our neighbors, for our town, for our community, for our region, for our country, and for our world. And if we as Christians would stand and say that unreservedly, I just wonder what changes could happen.
Yeah, very good. You and I have talked a bit about Jeremiah 6:16. Last week or so, we've bounced it around a bit. And I think I asked you to have it handy. Do you have it handy there? Jeremiah 6:16?
Yep. let me just
give us a read for that. I know that's an important verse, and it's just not that we're going to exegete in any great way, but just read that again.
Yeah, Jeremiah 6:16 says, "Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls."
Amen. It's great. It's a great passage. And I mean, you're already starting to go there with talking about the great commandment, the greatest commandment. You know, it's really every crossroads we come to, every pivot point, and VAC is at another one with the new lead pastor coming. There's different directions we can go.
Yes.
And I think it's helpful, as you've done, to pull us back to the greatest commandments. And in a few minutes, you're going to, I believe, lead in communion.
Yes.
And I find that the Lord's Supper is one of those times to pull us right back mm-hmm. to the core of what we're about. And talking ancient past, the Lord's Supper was established quite a few years ago by Jesus. He said, keep doing this. Keep remembering this. This should never get old, even though it's old. It should never get old because it's such a reference point for us. And so, you know, as we, you know, shift in this time here, we're going to shift out of this mode and you're going to shift into leading the Lord's Supper. I'd just like to pause and pray for VAC, for the next step of the journey, and trust the Lord to lead in the right ways, and trust the body of VAC to wisely take next steps together. As I said, you know, the goal has been, Lord, we want what you want, even if we don't know all that means. And I encourage you, that would be the maintained posture for the days ahead. So let me just pray. Father, thanks. Thanks for the journey. It's not been easy. Thank you for what you're teaching us, how you're shaping us, making us more like Jesus. We pray that would continue. I thank you for Dwayne. Pray you would encourage and challenge him. Lord, for Jason and family as they tie off in Alberta and move west, that you'll streamline that process. For VAC, looking ahead, I pray for unity, for anticipation, for a revisiting of loving you with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, our neighbors as ourself. And of course, Lord, for reflecting on the fact that you went all the way for us. Mm. You died on the cross to pay the price so that we could be completely forgiven. That is the starting point of every day for those who know you. And so I pray that today and tomorrow and in the week and the year ahead, we would be moving from a posture of being those who are forgiven, children of the Most High God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Thanks so much, Dwayne.
Yeah, thanks, Darren. I just appreciate you helping me through this interview. And again, it's been so good to have you as part of our journey here at VAC. So church, as we move from this moment, I would invite you to join me at the table. And as Darren has said, that's one of the things that we get to do as a community. And as we approach the table, let's approach it as a community of believers, not looking behind. Yes, we remember what God has done. Yes, we know that he is active in this moment, but he is very much turning our head to look at what he is leading us into the future. So let's move to the table together.
Hey, church, it seems only fitting that on the first weekend of a brand new year, we're able to come together and celebrate the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper consists of wine, representing the blood that was shed for us, and bread, representing the body that was broken for us. And Jesus, in his sovereignty, reminds us that at this table, that in the past, he has provided everything that he possibly could, and he was the only one that could provide redemption from sin. And by the sending of his Son, he provided a way that we could be reconciled to God. He brings us to the here and now and says that he is present with us and able to minister to the needs that we have. So wherever you are, Jesus is present and able to meet the needs that you have. And then he gently points us toward the future. And he says, one day, a new day is coming when all things will be restored. All things will be complete and all things will be made whole. And we will no longer have a need to participate in the Lord's Supper, as we will be sitting with him enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb. As we approach the table, I'd like to read from 1 Corinthians. It's the 11th chapter and starts at verse 23. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So approaching the bread, representing the broken body of Christ. Jesus, when he had given thanks, he took it and he broke it. And said, "This is my body, which has been broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's participate together. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's participate together today. So, Father, on this first weekend of a brand new year, we are reminded of your sacrifice of the past, your very presence in the present, and the anticipation that we have about our future. We thank you for this moment in time where we can come together as a church and celebrate and be connected through Holy Communion. And we pray that into this next season of life, this next year, that your presence would go before us, that you would provide the needs that we have, that you would create anticipation for the future, and that you remind us that it has all been taken care of through the birth, the death, and the resurrection of your Son. We worship you today in Jesus' name. Amen. So, church, as we bring our service to a close, I'm going to turn it back over to Donna, and she'll be singing the doxology and blessing us as we go. God bless you.